You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Friends, how are you? It is good to see you today. One thing I want to lift up before we get into today's teaching, we are celebrating a baptism. Where's my main man, Maddox? Oh, yeah, there it is. Thank you for letting me put you on the spot, buddy. That'll follow today's worship gathering here at 9:30 down in the narthex, or lobby, you might want to call it, just outside the sanctuary. So come and join us for that. You know, in 1966, Time magazine featured this cover article asking the question on Easter week, of all things, is God dead? And the source, the main source of the article was one Thomas Altizer, a professor at Emory University, a Methodist university of all things, who claimed that he once felt possessed by Satan, and it was Nietzschean philosophy that liberated him. Nietzsche, of course, famously once said, God is dead. And his entire theological premise was this, that religion, as it existed in heaven, needed to die, ergo God needed to die, to bring it here to earth. Fascinating article. It prompted all kinds of response and debate and clearly formed by some really, really bad theology. But it was a key moment. And the reason I would say it was a key moment is it happened in a key epoch of our American history. You had the Vietnam War. You had the sexual revolution, which was taking place, the civil rights movement. And now all of a sudden, the source of morality, God, was being questioned. Is God's existence even real? 50 years later, in the year 2016, Time used the same font, if you haven't noticed, and asked the question, is truth dead? And it's fascinating the connection between the two. You make the claim God is dead, and 50 years later, there are all kinds of questions about truth. Without a source of morality, now no source of truth, is it really that ironic that today people will say things like, well, I'm going to live my truth, or that might be true for you, but it's not true for me, and I'm just going to go and follow my heart. And the point I want to make is, without God, without morality, without truth, without direction, you end up with one central source of will for your life. Me. I'm in charge. And the hard reality of life is this. God has a will, and if you haven't noticed, it's not yours. Anybody else struggle with this? Of course you do. I mean, this is hard. God has a will, and it's not yours. And so what we've been talking about is that there are three questions people tend to ask when it comes to God's will. What's God's will for this situation? Meaning, do I buy the red car or the blue car? Do I buy this house or that house? Take this job or that job? Do I let my daughter go to prom with the knucklehead boy who came to my front door? These are questions about God's will in this particular situation. Now we have another question, what's God's will for my life? And this tends to revolve around questions like, what should I do for a career or calling? Who should I marry? Should we pursue children? What are the big monumental life markers? What's God's will for my life? And then finally, what's God's will for all life? In other words, is God directing things in a certain way? Does he have a plan or an intention? Is there a divinely shaped destiny that he's trying to fulfill? And how do I reconcile that with things like cancer and earthquakes and everything else that happens along the way? Now, last week, we took a look at the question, what's God's will for all of life? And we made it really simple. That God's will for all of life was for us to live in the blessing of his grace and peace. And Ephesians 1 got us there. I want to move now for the next couple of weeks to this question, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? And I want to start it out by sharing this with you. God's will for your life starts with the right use of freedom that he's given you so you can live in the blessing of his grace and peace. God wants you to use your freedom the right way, the freedom he's given you, so you can live in the blessing of his grace and peace. It was a few years ago, I was talking to somebody I knew casually, is probably a good way to say it, and he was saying, man, Brian, life right now is so good. It's great. And I said, that's awesome. Tell me all about it. He said, I've got a great wife. I've got a great life. I've got a great job. I drive a great fast car, sometimes maybe a little too fast, but I haven't been caught yet, which is great. Everything was great. The vacations, all of life, great. And I said, by the world standards, you're killing it. What is the source of this greatness? Like, how are you pursuing this kind of life? And he said, here's the deal. My idea behind all of this, I've never really been asked this before. I like this question. My idea is the idea of more. I'm always running after more. Whatever it is that it is today, I want more of it. I said, wow, more. He said, yeah, I think that's it. You've helped me figure this out. It's more. And I said, well, what does more cost you at times? He goes, well, I never really thought about that. Well, I suppose I could say that more sometimes costs me more work. Because if I'm going to buy the stuff that I want to have that makes me happy and our family successful and we live in the neighborhood that we do and do the stuff that we get to do, it means more work. And more work, of course, takes more of my time. And I guess at times I can be a little more grumpy, especially with my family. You know, sometimes I'm a little short with them and I get impatient, especially, you know, it gets to be 9:30 at night and kids don't have their homework done. And, oh. I go, okay, all right, I hear you. More. He said, that's it. It's more. And so I asked the question, do you think more is what God intended for your life? He said, whoa, wait a minute. What does God have anything to do with this? I said, well, you're talking to a pastor here. We kind of, like, God is part of everything. He goes, well, I don't know about that, because here's the thing. I have worked hard for this stuff. And I did the schooling for it, and I put in the extra hours, and I've earned all this stuff. I'm not saying you didn't work hard for it, but is more really what God wants or intended for your life? Is more good? He was stunned. Is more good? He was stunned. And I wonder, as I reflected in the moment, I wondered if he was building a pile of temporary things at the expense of what's eternal. You ever been there in your life? You're pursuing more of this and more of that and the things that are really eternal. And you realize, folks, as we talk about All Saints Day today, what's eternal are the relationships that we have. It's why God, the central defining way or will of God, you know, for our lives, that we would love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Relationships are what is eternal, yes? I'm not teaching you anything new, I hope. Why is it that we run after more? And so he said, okay, fine. What does God want for my life? What's His will for me? What's His will for my life? I said, it's great you asked that. And I read him these three verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what the scriptures say here is you were dead, you were lifeless like a corpse in the trespasses and sins. And what's sin? Sin is literally to miss the mark. God has a will and you miss the mark of it. You pursued your will rather than His will. I love how J. Vernon McGee once said this, Presbyterian pastor, a theologian. He said, this is God's universe. Yes, God created it. Genesis 1 and 2? Okay, we're tracking, just wanting to make sure. This is God's universe. God has a will for this universe. Now, here's the deal. You might have a will, but you don't have a universe. That's profound. So a sin is a choosing of your will over the will of God. It's missing the mark. It's an act contrary to the will of God. Trespasses are a violation of God's will enacted upon other people or upon God. Think of it as crossing a boundary. You ever crossed a boundary in your life? Who ends up being hurt? God ends up being hurt, you end up being hurt, and other people end up being hurt. That's a trespass. And so Scripture starts out, Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and it continues, say this first word with me, following. That's an important word. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. They follow not the will of God, but the will of this world, the will of the devil, the spirit that's now at work in people. The deal is, you know, if God is dead, who's God? I'm God. If God's will doesn't reign supreme, whose will does? My will. And that's what leads us to more. We churn more data to get more stuff, to consume more alcohol and drugs, to have more sexual partners, to end up in more debt, and we want more fairness, but it gives us more anger, and in the end, we end up with lots more boundaries that get crossed. Isn't that what the world feels like sometimes? You can be alive to everything in this world, friends, and be completely dead to God. That's the point of Ephesians chapter 2, just the very first few verses. And the prince of this age who people go, I don't know, that's like Halloween-ish, I'm not there, and so it's fascinating. People walk into all kinds of stuff during Halloween, and they open up a portal in their lives, and they're like, I don't understand why things are so off. They wonder why they're empty. They wonder why they want more. And this is not a new story. Realize this. Genesis chapter 3, what did the people want? They wanted more, didn't they? I mean, that's the scripture. A serpent comes along and whispers, hey, did God really say? And the woman who, you know, she begins to respond, and her knucklehead husband, who the scriptures sort of promote, he's standing right there saying nothing. Great leadership. And so all of a sudden, you know, the food, it's good. It's pleasing to the eye. It's desirable for gaining wisdom. I think, God, it would be better if we were more in charge than you. So they take some and they eat it. And this is why we live in a world system that goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It's a battle of wills. That's what we live in every day, friends. What's it going to be, your will or God's will? And you are faced with this question repeatedly. Whether you want to be in the battle or not, you are already in it. If you say, I'm not playing, you just did. Your will, your passions, your desires, is that what runs your life? Or does God's will, God's passions, God's desires, do those run your life? Now, at this point, some of you are thinking, my gosh, Brian, it's All Saints Day. Like, give us a break. This sounds hopeless. Really? Like, this is what we're going to do? Because at times, Brian, here's the thing. This is me. And the good news is this. While sin is very much universal in nature, grace is universally available. Do we believe this? Oh my gosh, pretend it's not Sunday morning and you're at a UK game, friends. I mean, while sin is universal in nature, grace is universally available. Do you believe this? There we go. I mean, the children's pastor knocked it out of the park this morning. If you miss mine, fine, but you shouldn't have missed hers. Good Lord, help us, Jesus, this morning. Yeah, God's will provides a way for us for the grace and peace of God to be given. And I love this. This is the best part of the scripture. Let's go forward too, if we could. Look at those first two words with me. Now, you didn't say it right. I believe Chrisman in the back, he's got it a little bit this morning. But God. But God. I mean, the first half of the teaching is a train wreck, right? It's not filled with any kind of hope. It's the kind of thing where we go, it was daylight savings or whatever time we're on right now. I'd have rather stayed home today than get beaten like this. And this is the point where the whole thing turns. But God, say it with me. Now I believe you. But God. Look at what the scripture says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we crossed every boundary against God and against neighbor, he made us alive. It's okay to clap. It's church. It's by grace that you've been saved. Oh my goodness, this is it. This is it. The will of God requires a way for God to wipe out the wrath of God. And but God changes everything. I mean, this is what the entire New Testament scripture witnesses to, right? We were blind, but yeah. We were lost, but and we were dead, but now we're, you get it. But God, how often do we keep ourselves outside the will of God because more gets in the way? It's a stumbling block. And our desire for our will and our more, if I can just have more of this and feel more of this and do more of this, God, if you would just do my will rather than your will, it would be great around here. And that's where the ruler of the air begins to whisper, don't let him judge you. It's best, not them. That old God guy, he's always so angry. What's up with that wrath stuff? It's all Dante's Inferno. I want to encourage you this morning. God's wrath, which separates us, God's wrath is not born out of hatred. It's born out of jealousy. And what does God want? He wants more of us. He wants more of us. He wants all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the distance that we feel, it's not evidence that God is for us. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working on us. To be at work in us, to be at work through us. All these whispers we hear, do they lead us toward him or away from him? Because God's will is for an exchange in your life. It's your more for his more. And the way we get there is this lost word in our culture today. You ready for it? Repentance. And here's the struggle for us Wesleyans, us Methodist folk. We've made repentance something that happens only at the beginning of our spiritual life in Christ. And yet what our spiritual forefather John Wesley said is there's something called repentance of believers. And that if we want to experience the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that when we become more and more like Jesus every day, there's probably an opportunity to offload the more that gets in the way. Are you with me? I love how Meredith did it this morning. Pastor Meredith knocked it out of the park. The more of God's grace and peace he begins to pour into our lives, the more it begins to displace the more that is contrary to the will of God in our lives, the more we become like Jesus. And so what does God want from you? It's very, very simple. He wants you to surrender. We do this every Sunday. It's an opportunity to surrender. And on this All Saints Day, as we think about the great cloud of witnesses, as we think about the blessing of God's grace and peace, I believe the hope of God for our lives is these two beautiful words, but God. When God breaks into your life to pour in more of his grace and peace, it begins to change us from the inside out. And the reason God does this is he wants more of us. The question that remains for you today is, is, do you want more of him? Don't leave here today before you surrender whatever that more is in your life, keeping you from more of his will. He wants to do something miraculous in you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that our theology of more, boy, it creates a mess. It leads us to sin, to trespass. And the good news of the gospel is so simple. But God, you broke in by way of your death and your resurrection. You send your Spirit to convict us of the sin in our lives. And that doesn't stop. The good news is, God, that you love us where we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. And so you long to be at work in and on each one of us. Today we surrender the more that's getting in the way of more of your will for our lives. Forgive us, we pray. Change our hearts. Our prayer is that you would not just be Savior to us, but that you would be Lord and leader in our lives. Help us follow you and not the way of the world or the Spirit who rules within it. It's in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen.